morning. It's my deep pleasure to be here this morning. And as Jeff said, it is the last Sunday that I'll be here, but hopefully there's a but or an until in that phrase. The last Sunday I'll be here for a while, but I am sure that I will be back, hopefully many times. I first walked into this sanctuary 14 years ago as a would-be bride looking for a place to hold my wedding, and peeked in the door there with Bob and said, "No, I don't think this place is too dark," and walked out again. Little did I know that I would end up coming back, holding our wedding here, being so touched and inspired by the ministry here and the congregation here that I decided to go to seminary and become ordained in this tradition, and ended up spending several years working at our denomination seminary. Which brings me to our topic of divine providence. You never know how things are going to work out. There seems to be a lot of change in the air these days. I've been noticing that a lot of people are graduating, of course. It's a time of year when lots of people are graduating from everything from preschool to college to graduate school. A lot of weddings are happening this time of year. People are going through transitions. Even institutions, it seems like, are going through a lot of changes. There's just something about change in the air. And I suppose my family has somehow caught wind of this zeitgeist because we are moving to Lincoln, Nebraska in 2 weeks. It's a big change, but the reasons we are moving have to do with schools, community, family, work, and all those things. And we're hoping that this big change will be a good one for our family. Nevertheless, being on the cusp of a major life change like this has caused me to ask a lot of questions for myself. Are we making the right decision? Am I making a huge mistake? What if it all goes wrong? Also bringing up other questions for me, like, what is sorghum anyway? And how do you drive on ice? I have to find someone to teach me how to drive on ice. But these questions have led me to reflect on the notion of divine providence. And it struck me that it might be helpful for you as well to hear a reflection on the notion of divine providence, because this congregation is also going through a time of a big life change. When we're going through major life changes, it's natural to wonder if there is a sense of our lives being governed by a larger plan. You're going through a transition as you transition from a long pastorate into an interim ministry and now into a new settled pastor. In a few weeks, you'll be called to ask questions, to make a choice about who will be your next minister. And you might be asking some of these same questions. Are we making the right decision? How do we know? What if it goes wrong? And you may be faced with personal transitions in your private life as well. You might be asking yourself the same questions. Am I doing the right thing? What if it goes wrong? How do I know? If only we could have a crystal ball, right? It's easy to see how the businesses of fortune tellers and astrologists always pick up during times of uncertainty. Because it seems like at times it would really help us if we could just have a little help, a little bit of foreknowledge about what lies ahead for us. But in actuality, it doesn't work that way, as we all know. In fact, Swedenborg even said that if we were able to know the future, it would take away such an essential part of the nature of being human that we wouldn't be human anymore. What he meant was this condition of using our rationality and our freedom to consciously make the best decision we can without knowing the future is a key component of being human. The concept of divine providence is one that can be really helpful for our sense of daily spirituality. Divine providence can be thought of as God's government, in a way. It's a law of the spiritual universe. And this law is that the goal of the entire human creation is to create heaven. In other words, there is an underlying purpose to existence. And that purpose is to achieve wholeness for all of us, for each of us, for the entire planet. And God works in every least and particular way to get us there. In fact, Swedenborg says that the foresight and divine providence of the Lord is present in the very minutest of all the particulars relating to our lives. The very minutest of all the particulars. So God works in this way to get us further along on the path toward wholeness, but always and only through freedom and never by compulsion. And also, this sense of divine providence is concealed. We can't see it in foresight. We can't see it happening in front of us. We can't discern it by reading the tea leaves. In fact, we hardly know it exists. When good things happen to us in our lives, we think, oh, I worked really hard. That was my accomplishment. Or when bad things happen, we say, oh, it was just nature, whatever. But Swedenborg says that actually all of these things are happening according to divine providence, which we are unable to see. We can only see it in retrospect. As the saying goes, hindsight is always 20/20. Our two scripture readings today show us a pretty accurate reflection of human nature, I think, when it comes to divine providence, which means that we don't often believe in it. We don't often see it happening. In our first scripture reading comes from the Old Testament. The Israelites have been journeying in the desert for 40 years. It started off so triumphantly when Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt in this magnificent, triumphant journey crossing the Red Sea. All their enemies vanquished, and they were led on a journey where they knew they were going to reach the Promised Land and finally be given the land they had dreamt of holding for their nation's history. But they set off on this journey, and the years go on. The days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into years. There's very little food and water. People have died. Animals have died. They're still wandering. They're still wandering. They haven't made it to the Promised Land. Even a generation has passed. And at this point in our text, the people rise up. They've had enough. They actually rise up against Moses and Aaron. And these words are so striking. They say, if only we had died in Egypt. When you look at that in perspective, what they had suffered in Egypt was unbearable. And now, after all this time, they're actually wishing they would rather be there. If only we had died in Egypt. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. If they had had a crystal ball, they would have known at that point that they were actually within striking distance of the River Jordan, that mythical boundary into the Promised Land. In just a few short chapters up ahead, they finally cross over. They finally reach the land they had been waiting for. They had lost all confidence in the sense of there being an underlying plan to their travails. But there was a force that was bringing them forward into the wholeness that was their destiny. And in the same way, our second reading, which is one of my favorites from the Gospel of Luke, the road to Emmaus, two of Jesus' followers are walking on the road. It's just been a day or two since Jesus had died. And it's important to try to remember the absolute despair that his followers must have been feeling at that point. Because here they had journeyed with Jesus for years and years, and the belief was that he was going to be the Savior. He was it. He was the one who was going to free people, change things, bring in a new world order, and all the suffering would wash away, and a new world order would come around. And yet, to everyone's utter shock and despair, he died. At that point on the road, they didn't know why. They didn't know what the end of the story was going to be. And as they're walking, the risen Jesus himself appears on the road with them, disguised as a fellow traveler. And they're walking along, and he says, what are you talking about? And they said, how can you not know? Everyone in Jerusalem is talking about what just happened. Jesus of Nazareth has died. And they walk all the way to Emmaus with this traveler without recognizing who he was. And it's not until they get into the upper room in the house in Emmaus and he takes the bread and he blesses it and he gives thanks, they recognize him. And he disappeared. So they too, like the Israelites, they could not trust that their tragedy was placed in a much longer, much more epic story of redemption. And yet, with hindsight, we as a reader are able to see this incredulous situation. Jesus is walking with them the whole time, and they don't even see it. This is the way it is for all of us, too. The tragedies or setbacks that befall us are never the end of the story. Because in divine providence, there is always an undercurrent of healing and hope running through our very reality, pulling us forward, always and ever forward, toward that wholeness which is truly promised to us. What is provided in this great cosmic drama of the way the universe has been created is a way for us to approach wholeness. There is always a way to approach wholeness. It all depends on the choices we make. I recently became aware of three stories, three individuals who have struggled with substance abuse issues. And each story is very different. Each one had challenging circumstances, but each had choices. And each of them responded differently to the indications of divine providence. I've changed their name. Jack was a middle-aged man from a good family. He had loving support from his siblings and parents. And he began struggling with alcoholism in his 20s. As he got older, his addiction worsened and things began to spiral out of control. He lost his fiance, he lost his job, he lost his home. His father paid his rent on a small one-room apartment, which actually ended up only allowing his addiction to get worse. He lost control of his bodily functions. One day, he was found passed out on the street, and he was picked up and brought to the hospital, and he ended up entering a rehab center for 2 weeks. And his family came regularly. They asked for prayers from the community. They did everything they could to support him, and he was surrounded by a whole cadre of healing professionals. And he did get better during those 2 weeks. But right after he checked out of rehab, he began drinking again. He couldn't turn his life around. And things began to continue to spiral downward after that. And in March of this year, Jack died. He was only 47. Second story is about Lacey. Lacey had a childhood with lots of challenges, and by the time she was in high school, she had discovered this intoxicating sense of relief and release that drugs and alcohol could give her from her circumstances. Her coming-of-age years were layered over with drunken parties, irresponsible relationships, and a couple brushes with suicide. She hit bottom at least a couple of times. But Lacey's story was a little different. She knew she had to change her life. She started going to 12-step programs, and she entered an intensive rehab program. She backslid a couple of times, and it wasn't always clear whether she was going to stay on the path. But every time, some kind of quiet determination would take over. She knew somewhere deep down that she was meant to live a better life. She knew she could do it. And she knew that the possibility existed for her wholeness. That's what divine providence is, the possibility of her own wholeness. So she kept working at it, sometimes succeeding, sometimes backsliding. Now she's 26, she's taking college classes, and she's working. She's not out of the woods yet, but her trust in the possibility of wholeness allows her to make big and small decisions that are putting her life back on course again. The third person is Will. Will grew up in an affluent area and went to some of the best schools. He had a successful career and lots of friends. But in his 30s, he discovered street drugs and ended up spiraling into addiction with that. Like Jack, he lost his home, his job, and any sense of normalcy. And like Lacey, he was able to get himself eventually into rehab programs. He also slowly faced his pain and began to heal. But Will took it even further. Will's healing process opened up for him a deep curiosity about spirituality. He read about the great spiritual traditions. He sought out groups of people where he learned more and made community with other people. Years have gone by now, and Will is healthy. And he has devoted himself to service. He volunteers regularly at two organizations, and he's a mentor to others going through the 12-step program. He's like a bodhisattva, leading others into healing and wholeness. I've reflected a lot on these three stories and wondered why they're different. What made the difference in the outcomes of these three people's lives? They all had very trying circumstances, and they all really were surrounded with care and opportunities for healing. But two made it and one didn't. I think what it must come down to is a very quiet, very mysterious moment in which the person realizes on some level, maybe even subconsciously, that healing is possible. Healing is possible for them. Whether they call it divine providence or not, there must be some fundamental recognition of the force of healing that undergirds all of life. And most importantly, there is then a decision to align oneself with that force. That choice has immense power. There is no more powerful choice for good in the world than to align oneself with love. God has enabled the possibility for the human race to become heaven, but it's up to us to realize it. The notion of divine providence affirms that there is a reason to existence, there is a purpose we are here, and that purpose is to love. I invite you to contemplate how you might all open up to this possibility in your lives as well. How might you allow for the possibility of healing in your own life? Could you make an intentional and free decision to align yourself more closely with the forces of love, hope, and healing? How could you attune yourself to the feeling of peace and blessedness that Swedenborg said is a hallmark of being in the flow of divine providence? So as I get set to board a plane to Omaha early on the morning of June 19th, I'm trying to set aside my worries about whether I'm going to like Husker football or how I'm going to remain a vegetarian in the land of corn-fed beef. Because I know that these are all just details, really, in the grand scheme of things. I know that what God truly asks of me is to proceed with an open heart. An open, trusting, and loving heart. Looking for places where I can serve and grow, and people who I will love. I hope this for you too. As you move through your personal transitions and those of this congregation, this church holds an utterly unique place in the landscape of contemporary religion. And this particular sanctuary has been providing spiritual sustenance and care for people for over a century. I have no doubt that it will continue to do so in ways that are utterly unique and essentially needed in our world. What God asks of you, too, is to proceed with an open, loving, and trusting heart, looking for places where you can serve and grow, and people who you will love. No matter what, we must trust that God is leading us toward wholeness. God is with us. The universe has been designed just so that we may find our way.